Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you for this morning. It's good to be together. It is good to worship with music and cry out to the Lord this morning. And as we reflect upon that, Lord, we recognize our need for you. Lord, we call to the Lord as we sing that song. We call to the Lord. We recognize your scripture even tells us there in Psalm 145 that the Lord is near to those who call on him. So for those who are here today who need to hear from the Lord, who need the Lord to be near to them, I pray, Lord, that they would call on you as we are reminded in scripture of your promise given. It's good to sing together. Thank you for the team who use their gifts that you've blessed, Lord, to lead us. I appreciate them and get to work with them every week. And Lord, we appreciate the Word of God, which is we're going to look at here in the book of Hebrews here. Thank you, Lord, that it is living and sharp and active and powerful. Pray that it would ignite in us today a sense of yearning, longing for the Word of God, and also for a rest that will come, the rest that we can find today, but a rest that will come in the future. Lord, we love you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, grab it, and let's look at the book of Hebrews, and just hold your thumb there. We're going to you don't have this, but I'm going to move around a couple of times today. So just kind of hold your thumb there, and we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. If you remember last week, we started chapter 4, and we did 1 through 7, looking at the idea of the entering of God's rest, the rest that we find in the Lord. And we're going to continue briefly with that thought today and then get into something, one of the most, that I remember learning as a kid, memory verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in verse 12 today. But before we do all that, let's read Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up at verse 8 and read through 13. And then what I'm going to do is back up a little bit, kind of point up, lead us into where we are today. So if you have your scripture, your favorite version there, we're going to start in verse 8 of Hebrews 4. And then we're going to move on and just point out a few thoughts, a few principles I believe the Lord will reveal to us as we read. So let's look at it. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We're going to touch on that as well, that thought. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is so good for us. As we celebrate our Independence Day, tomorrow actually is the day, and many of you have gotten started way early. I've talked to you. In fact, I asked Tyler, our brother, last night. I was like, did y'all shoot fireworks last night? He said, we did. I said, I heard you. And so we would encourage you to reflect upon the idea of our freedom, the freedom we have as a nation as well, but the freedom we have in Christ. For us, for those of us who have been redeemed, we recognize we have a far greater freedom, don't we? We have been freed from the penalty of sin that has kept us captive, but because of Christ, we have been freed. And we are free indeed, the scripture says. And so that is a beautiful thought as you celebrate. And we would reflect upon that to take time to rest this weekend and reflect and about where we've come as a country, how the God has blessed us, but also in Christ we are free indeed. And so what a wonderful thing. We think about the Word of God, and the highlight passage there is verse 12. We probably recognize that if we studied the book of Hebrews much, the Word of God is living and active and sharp and all those things. It's a wonderful memory verse. We think about the beauty of the Word of God. And for us, many times, it is a place we find solace, isn't it? It's a place we go to find rest is in the Word of God. And so I love what the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy about Scripture, thinking about God's Word. He says this, writing to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so as we study the Word of God, we recognize that it is truth before us. For those of us who have been redeemed, believers, those who have been called out by God, we recognize that the Word of God is a wonderful, wonderful book. It is life's instruction for us. This is why I teach my kids and your youth, your teenagers who sit under my teaching, for believers to view the world, to live your life according through the lens of Scripture. Because in it, we find everything of life. We find out about relationships and about money and about sex and about all these things we find through the Word of God. And so if we'll live through the lens of Scripture, it will cause us to view life that way. And we would encourage you, even as adults, to do that. We view every aspect of life through the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say regarding this? And it many, many, many times, if not every time, will give us that. And so I love the Word of God. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have and get to hold a copy and read. For those of us who study the Word, we recognize, man, it is just gets better. And I would and as we study through the book of Hebrews, it is a wonderful gem in the New Testament, isn't it? And for many of us, maybe it's been a little while since we've studied Hebrews, and the more and more I read through it and study it, it is just becomes just a wonderful, wonderful nugget in, shall I say, delicious part of the New Testament, the Word of God. You know, it is wonderful for memory. It's helpful. It's insightful. You know, I'm reminded of some of my favorite passages of Scripture. Some that I learned when I was very young, maybe Vacation Bible School, we have that coming up, and that's a good another plug for Vacation Bible School, is that many times in Sunday school and VBS, is we learn passages of Scripture that stick with us for our lives. And I'll just share one of those with you. So if you have, just hold your thumb there at Hebrews chapter 4, flip over to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to turn there with you, Proverbs chapter 3. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Let me just share. I don't know why, I just thought, I was like, it would be good just to share one of my favorite passages of all of Scripture, and I think it's so insightful, is Proverbs 3. And I usually just quote 5 and 6, but really 1 through 8 is the idea. Notice this wisdom literature, and that's what we go to for Scripture many times, is for wisdom in life, isn't it? The older I get, the more I recognize I need more wisdom in all aspects of life. As a business owner, I need wisdom in that. As a father and raising kids, as a husband, I want to be wise in those things. And we want to be wise in our life. And in the wisdom literature we get is a wonderful reflection of this word that we can hide in our heart. Notice Proverbs chapter 3. It says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching." It's the idea of what I have spoken, isn't it? "But let your heart keep my commandments," the word, this word that I am giving you, my commandments. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart," your innermost being. "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And this is the verse 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Why? Verse 8, "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." And so we understand as we study the Word of God, and as we review, and even in the book of Hebrews, we see that the writer of Hebrews constantly points back to Scripture, doesn't he? Over and over and over again, what we see is the writer, the composer of the book of Hebrews, points back to a text that was previously written in the Old Testament. And just last week, we looked at where he says, I believe it is in verse 4, "It is somewhere written that God rested." Now, somewhere written is Genesis chapter 2, isn't it? Somewhere written, it's a beautiful thought, that God rested. And so what we see here is that, and we're going to point out again today, is the writer, even in this section, really from about chapter 3, verse 7 to 4, verse 13, is constantly pointing back to Psalm 95. And what he's referring to as we look back is, and the beautiful thing about all the book of Hebrews, is he's pointing back to the Old Testament, God's plan of salvation for his people, and also for wisdom and comfort for believers. That's what he's doing. The book of Hebrews constantly is pointing back, and we're going to see that unfold as we get into the idea of the high priest and the new covenant and all that that's coming in the future passage we study. It is God's plan of salvation, and also we look back to Scripture for wisdom and for comfort for believers, for understanding and knowledge, all those things we look back to. So let's make a few observations about the text that we're in today. And really, as I reminded you earlier, really this section of Scripture starts in chapter 3, verse 7. It is a warning passage. Pastor Terry has no doubt spoken of that many times as we studied through the past three messages in this section. It is a passage of warning. Notice chapter 3, verse 7. Just flip back one page if it's not on the same page with you. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What rebellion? We go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, don't we? And I would encourage you to read Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Read it with your kids. It is an amazing story of what took place. If you'll remember just briefly, God says to Moses, hey, we're coming up on the land. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you through the sea, and we're coming up on the land that I promised to give you. Now, take 12 guys, one each leader from the tribe, and send them in. And you guys know the story, right? They go in 40 days. They spy it out. They come back. Moses is probably like, man, this is going to be good. They come back. 10 of them say, we can't do it. There's very tall people there. There's a bunch of NBA players there. They're tall people, right? Numbers 13 and 14, it tells you that, doesn't it? They're tall. We can't do it, except for two. And two say, we can do it. God has given to this. In fact, in the first part of chapter 13, he says, the land that I have given to you. And Joshua and Caleb say, we can do this, and God is upset, isn't he? His patience has had it. Many times we see that in the Bible. God's patience has had it. And he says, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to wipe you out. And God, Moses pleads before God. And God does wipe them out, but he just waits 40 years, doesn't he, until the last one. So if you're 20 years of age and older, you're out. You can't go in, Scripture tells you there in chapter 14, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so we see here that God was He was gracious, but he still would not allow them to go in. So again, the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to the Scriptures saying, remember what took place. David records in Psalm 95 the same thought, right? Today, do not be like what happened back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The writer of Hebrews, when he writes this, and for us, the reader today. And so the Scripture is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And so what we see here is it is as relevant as it was when it was recorded, when God spoke it, when it was recorded, when David writes about it, when the writer of Hebrews writes about it, as it is today in 2022. It is as relevant. It's an amazing thought. It's a warning passage, though. Warning passage. Notice verse 12 of chapter 3. Take care. And who's he writing to? Brothers. Take care, believers. Watch out. Be careful. Watch what you're doing. Be careful. Look out. Take care. Reminds us of what took place. Notice verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, right? So we see that they were unable to enter because of disobedience and unbelief, a lack of faith. And so what a warning cry it is for us, the reader today, is to be careful, to watch out, to find comfort, find rest in God, and as we're going to see today, in his word. That's what we want to find rest is. The writer constantly is pointing back to Psalm 95. He's constantly reminding us of what David writes in Psalm 95 to do not harden your heart today. Watch out what you're doing. Also, what we can see here in this text is the idea of this message, this word that is given. Notice chapter 4, verse 2. Just some observations to set us up to where we need to be today. Notice chapter 4, verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message, the word that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith, a lack of faith, unbelief with those who listen. Also in verse 6, notice what he says in verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news, the message, failed to enter because of what? Disobedience. And so what we see here, again, the writer reminds us, because of unbelief and disobedience. It is a call for us to remember, a warning for us to take care, to be careful in what's going on. Rest. So last week we looked at this idea of entering God's rest, coming into the rest that we find in the Lord Jesus, in His Word, as we're going to see today, rest that we find in the Lord. And many ideas of rest, rest in verses 1 through 7, and what we've seen and studied last week, we see the idea of God rested after He was completed. 6 days He made creation, and on the seventh day He rested. Not that He sat down and chilled out and, you know, turned on YouTube or Netflix. He didn't do that, but He was complete. God never rests, does He? He is always active. He never sleeps or slumbers. God is always, always active. But it was complete. And so what we see here is that God rested in creation. The other thing we see is that there was this promise for Israel, a rest for Israel. Notice chapter or verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And so the idea of Numbers chapter 13 and 14, that God had prepared a place for them, had given them a land to find rest. It was a temporary thing, wasn't it? It was never meant to be a permanent rest, but a temporary rest. A future rest still awaits for us as believers as well. Now, we can find rest in Christ today, can't we? And that is the idea, is to call us into a reliance, a rest in the Lord. But as the writer of Hebrews points out, that Joshua was not the final thought. Again, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the writer of Hebrews says that Christ is better than Moses. Remember in chapter 2, He's better than the angels. Here, He's better than Joshua. The Word of God is, we find rest in Christ in His Word. He's better than Joshua. And so as Pastor Terry pointed out last week, it is an already but not yet rest. And that kind of leads us up to where we are. There is a spiritual rest for God's people. Notice verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did. So there is a immediate rest. There is rest today. For those of you who sit under the sound of my voice, you recognize that God's Word, Christ, we find rest in Him, but it is a rest also that is coming. Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there remains a rest, a future rest, a rest for some of us. If you're like me, you would say, please, Lord, come get me, right? Many times we are there. We want that future rest. Now, we do find rest in the Lord today, but it is a promised rest, a future rest. But I would encourage you today to find rest in Him. Whatever situation you're in today, find rest in Him. You know, we had a wonderful time Wednesday night. Sometimes on Wednesday nights, and I wish you guys could be a part of it, some of our youth services are just sweet. We just have a sweet time. Your teenagers sometimes are great. But Wednesday night was sweet. We had a good time. A couple of leaders, it was just kind of a time of God is working in my life. We had some, you know, situations come up, but I found rest in the Lord. I know the Lord will answer me if we wait upon the Lord. It's a beautiful time. And so what we see here, and it just kind of gets you to my first point here in verse 11, and leads us right in, is this idea of strive to enter God's rest. There is this idea of making great effort to achieve or to obtain a vigorous fight to enter God's rest. And so what the writer is doing is he's pointing us to Christ. He's saying, find rest in God, find rest in Him. And then there is this responsibility, this work or this discipline for us to work at finding rest in the Lord. For some of us, this is difficult. So me and my wife, she's looking at me, she's like, oh no. We are very different in how we view life. How we view life. And you and your spouse are the same way. And for some of us, we recognize we have people in our lives who are like this. They are the wing it. They just wing life. You know, we just wing it. Yeah, whatever. Whatever happens. Whatever happens, happens. And if you're like me, that infuriates me. I'm the planner, right? I'm the planner in our relationship. But my wife is the free spirit. She's like, yeah, no, whatever happens. And it's people like the wing it people, the free spirits. You guys will live to be 150. You know, but me, I just stress myself to death because I have to have a plan. And so what we see in this text is much like our relationship, and I'll just give you for instance. See, the other week, this was like 3 weeks ago, it was a very busy, I think it was a Monday. It was a very busy day, Monday or Tuesday. That's when Crosby has all their therapies. And it was a very busy day, and the kids had like sports camp and therapy and something else that was going on. And then my parents and my in-laws are wonderful. They help us get, you know, these 18 kids we have to all their different locations. And so I'm asking my wife, I was like, I want to help you. I have a little freedom, you know, in my schedule today. I can take, you know, a kid to volleyball practice or football, whatever it is today. What do you have? She was like, I don't know. I have to look and see. Let me pull it up. I was like, no, I mean, what's the plan? Like, who's going where, what time and everything? And then my mother-in-law calls and she was like, hey, I can take such and such if you need me. What time is that? And she was like, I don't know. And so I'm like, and then she makes the statement of, you know what, let's just see where the chips fall. And my mother-in-law, who's on speakerphone, and me, we're right there. There's this pause, and we're like, she says, Taterbug. That's their nickname for my wife, their daughter. You can't do that. And I'm like this. I'm like, no. You have to give us a time. You have to tell us, okay, the kids have to be here at 5:30 or whatever it is. You have to tell us. She's like, yeah, it'll all work out. No, it won't. It won't work out. You have to tell us. And for the planners of us, we recognize we need a plan in life, don't we? We need to make a plan. What are the steps here? How do I do this? And for you free spirits, you that wing life, you're like, you know what? I just wake up whenever. You know, just you drive us crazy. And what we see in this passage is two of those things, right? We see both take place. We see the idea of let go, trust in the Lord, and just see what the Lord does. And for you, those of you who are the free spirit, you're like, man, that's all I need. But verse 11 for us planners is a call to action, isn't it? There's this idea of discipline. We have to strive. We have to work. And so some of us, it's difficult to wrap our heads around. No, it's work, and you got to put the effort in. And he said, no, we let go and trust in the Lord. And so you do both. And so you're like, so which one is it? It's both. But for today, for those of us who are planners, we have a point that we can drive and say, see, you got to have a plan. There has to be discipline. Strive, verse 11. Let us therefore, since we find rest in him, since we give it all to him, since we trust in the Lord, you free spirits. Verse 11, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The same disobedience that the writer is reminding that took place of the people of Israel, right? Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We must strive. Let us. And so the writer is including himself in here, this idea of believers together, we will do this. I love the pronouns he uses in the text. Let us, we, all these times that he uses this. Paul reminds us of this idea of discipline in 1 Corinthians. This enter into God's rest, it takes a work, it takes striving, it takes discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control, this idea of discipline, right? Striving in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Paul says, I do not box as one beating the air, but I, what? I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul recognized this idea of striving to enter God's rest. It's a call for believers, isn't it? It's not a call for unbelievers. So he's writing to believers. Brothers, chapter 3, verse 1. We, us. He's writing to believers. I love what Paul says in Philippians. He says this about the idea of our salvation, this idea of resting in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out. Not work for, not you go get it, but the idea of believers that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is something we must work out daily, isn't it? It is a daily thing to live for the Lord. It's a daily thing to enter into God's rest. It is a right now but not yet rest, isn't it? we find rest in the Lord. It is God who works, verse 13, in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's the Lord. The Lord works in our life, but we have to work at it as well. Not that we work for it. Christ redeems us, something about not of our own doing. Our only response is to believe, isn't it? It's faith. That is our response, right? The jailer there in Acts. What must I do to be saved? Believe. The Lord Jesus' idea of faith. Even Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11. We read this last week, but he says this. He says, come to me. This idea of put forth the effort. Strive. It's urgent. Something you must do. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. You mean you've got to work for the rest? Yes. You work for the rest. Take my yoke, he says this upon, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the idea, right? Is we find rest for our souls. And many of us work constantly. Some of you are workaholics. You constantly work. And there is a time where you're like, you know what? I got to give it up. I give it up and I got to rest. And so the illustration is the idea of us as believers, spiritually speaking, the idea of our soul, we find rest in the Lord. Come to me, those who are laboring heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And so what we see here is this continual thought from last week, entering to God's rest. He again hits on this thought, is that we must work at this rest. We must strive for it. It is an urgent thing. It is a here and now type thing. So you free spirits, you planners, we must work at entering God's rest. All right, second. And so we're going to camp out here for a little while today. This idea of the power of God's Word. The Word of God is living and active, right? It is powerful. It is sharp. It is discerning. It has all these characteristics there in verse 12. Notice verse 12, if you have your Bible. For the Word of God is living and active. It's the title of the message. It's the living and active Word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. That's what it does. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And if you're in the dichotomy, trichotomy team, whatever it is, I'll let you guys argue about that. I'm not going to tell, or you just see Pastor Terry. I'll let him talk to you about that. And what does it do? It's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the Word of God. This message in verse 2, this good news in verse 6, the word that is given to us, this word that was spoken to us back then is as relevant as it is for us today. The Word of God is living and active. It is something that we must live by. Centuries ago, they lived by it, or were called to live by it then. As believers, we are called to live by God's Word now. It is relevant for today as it was then. I love what the Scriptures tell us about the Word of God. You don't have to go. You can just go to the Psalms, right? Many of us probably thinking about the Psalms when we think about the Word of God. And there are three key Psalms, and we studied this a few years back when we studied through the book of Psalms. And our brother did a wonderful job teaching us the idea of there are three key Psalms. There are many Psalms that talk about the Word of God, but three key Psalms that really point to the effectiveness, the necessity, but the importance of the Word of God. Psalm 1. Got to go to Psalm 1, right? This idea of this living, active, sharp, piercing Word of God. Notice what the psalmist writes in Psalm 1. He says this. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. His delight is in the Word of God, the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So Psalm 1. Psalm 1 reminds us this Word of God is great. It is a wonderful, wonderful thought. Psalm 19, that's another one, right? There are three. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord, the Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It's living and active. It's perfect. Reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts, all this idea about God's Word, right, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules, the commandments, the law, the Word. The word of the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 19. It's a beautiful thought about God's word, that it is living and active and sharp, and it is beneficial for us. Psalm 119. This is another memory verse. Hopefully you've memorized this one, much like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is living and active, isn't it? It is a guiding light for us, the word of God. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 18. He says this in Psalm 18, verse 30. This is God. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Take refuge. Find rest in God's word. Find rest in the Lord. The word of the Lord proves to be true. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 this idea of this living and active and powerful word of God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Notice, and then he quotes Isaiah. He says this, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news. Chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 6, the good news preached that was preached to you, Isaiah chapter 40. And so we see over and over in Scripture this idea of pointing to the importance, the necessity of the word of God. It is living and active. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 23:29, thinking about this living and active and powerful word of God. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? The word of God is like fire and a hammer that breaks rocks. It's amazing, amazing. It is living and active. The living and active, the powerful word of God. Second thing we can see in this verse is not only that it's living and active, but it is sharp. The writer gives us kind of a metaphor to think about what the word of God does, what it is like. And he uses an illustration of a sword or dagger or whatever it might be. But the word of God is like is sharper than a two-edged sword. Had to go to Ephesians when we think about this equipped soldier, right? Putting on Christ in Ephesians chapter 6. Was thinking about, okay, in my mind, what is Ephesians chapter 6? Notice Ephesians chapter 6. This is a beautiful thought. You studied the armor of God before. You've read through Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 through the end there. This idea of taking on Christ. We've studied this section many times. Putting on Christ. And notice the last thing he takes up. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And many times for us, we say, are we in the evil day? Yes. Take the armor of God. We've been in the evil day. We're going to be in the evil day. Take up the armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given to them by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. The idea of this sharp sword, this word, this message that we get to hold in our hand, this good news that is given to us, and he says, take this upon you. Notice what Isaiah says this about what the word of God is. Now, if you remember Isaiah the prophet, it's like the fifth gospel, right? We read through it so many times, we get pointed back to, man, is that Jesus speaking? No, it's God speaking through Isaiah. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. The word of God is piercing like a double-edged sword. It is sharp. It is a double-edged sword. Isaiah writes this also in chapter 55. This is what the Lord says, actually. The Lord says this in Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God does not return void. It goes out as the Lord has intended it. It is a sharp sword that goes out, the very breath of God, the speaking word of God that goes forth. It is sharp, like a two-edged sword. What does that sword do? It pierces through the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the innermost part of the individual. It pierces all the way down to the intentions of the heart, the thoughts that we think, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is a piercing sword. The other thing it does is it is discerning. The word of God is powerful. It is living and active. It's sharp like a double-edged sword that pierces to the soul and the innermost part, the human being. And it is discerning. Discerning the thoughts, discerning the intentions of the heart. Things that folks can't see. Things that only the word of God, only God knows the intents of the heart. And some of us would be ashamed, wouldn't we? I know I would. At many times, the intent of my heart, the thoughts that go through, and yet the word of God pierces. It is discerning. It is this idea of guiding and understanding that takes place. Notice what the psalmist says. Again, the idea of Psalm 119 is pointing to this word, the word of God, and how beautiful the word of God is. But it says this. The psalmist writes and says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me discernment, understanding, according to your word." Your word is guiding. It is an understanding. It is a discerning word. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. My son, this idea of wisdom, these words that are spoken, this wisdom literature. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Listen to my word. Incline your ear to my guidance, my understanding, my discernment, that you may keep discretion in your lips, may guard knowledge. And so what we see here over and over again is this idea that the word of God is discerning. The word of God is sharp. It is piercing. It is living and active. Live, my encouragement to you would be, live by the word of God. Be encouraged by the word of God. It is sharp and powerful. Lastly, and then we got a point on this, right? All that sounds great, doesn't it? So encouraging, you're like, man, the word of God is good. Oh, it's so good. It is our rescue many times in time of need. We go to the word of God when we're struggling. We go, we find rest in God's word. It is an immediate, it's an urgent thing, right? We want to strive for those things and we want to enter God's rest and we want to find rest in God's word and in the message that he's proclaimed to us. This warning that takes place in chapter 3, verse 12, to be careful, there is a punctuation on the end of the thought here that we've got to touch on, and that is in verse 13. The writer gives us one more time this idea of to be careful. Why? Why should we be careful? Why should we heed the word of God? Why should we find rest in God's word, find rest in him? It is in verse 13. Notice this idea of our accountability, and we don't like that word, do we? Got to hold you accountable. God's going to hold us accountable. Believer, you always used to think, you know, now that I'm in Christ, I'm good. You know, I'm not going to be held accountable. Actually, the opposite. We are going to be held accountable. Not for sin, right? Not for the condemnation. There is no condemnation, Paul writes, for those of us who are in Christ, but what we have done after Christ, isn't it? Notice what he says, this idea here in verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight. It's omniscient, Lord, isn't he? He sees everything. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Lord will hold us accountable. No creature is hidden from his sight. The sharp word of God exposes, doesn't it? Through the flesh and through the joints and the marrow into the heart, the innermost person. It exposes the soul of a person. It's this idea, no one is hidden from God. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about this. For adults, kids maybe, but adults, we recognize that once a year, at least you should when you get a little older, maybe if you're young, you're good, but when you get a little older, there's this thing we look forward to every year. It's called an annual physical. And they're just wonderful, aren't they? This physical that you get, and some of you may have to go more than that, but usually I schedule it every year, and I so look forward to it. Because when you go for your physical, leading up, they're like, okay, after 8 o'clock, you can't eat, and then they schedule you for like 2 o'clock, and the next day, you're like, I'm so hungry. That's negative number one, is you can't eat for like 12 hours or longer before you get a physical. Number two, when you go in to see the nurse, they see you and everything, they hand you this little gown, don't they? Everything off but your socks. You can leave your socks on. Okay, I'll leave my socks on. That'll keep me warm. Everything off. Just put this little gown on. The doctor comes in and says, off. You're naked and exposed, aren't you? And it's just, the lighting in there, it's cold and there's this bright fluorescent light and you're like, this is gross. This is almost like you want to apologize, even though that's his job and he's getting paid a ton of money for it. You just want to apologize, him or her, whoever you see, you want to apologize to them. I'm sorry. We're naked and exposed, aren't we? We're vulnerable. This is what the Word of God does, doesn't it? It exposes us. We are before Him. We are exposed. Nothing hidden. Can't hide, right? And unless you get a reaction from the doctor, whoa. Can't hide. We're exposed. This is what the Word of God does. It exposes. God sees everything. The intent of the heart. It's scary, isn't it? There's this warning. There's a punctuation point on the end of this, on the end of this statement or the end of this section, is that we are exposed before the Lord, believer. God sees the intent. He looks at the heart. The Word of God does this in our life. I was reminded, I was just thinking through, the Lord looks at the heart. If you remember when the Lord told Samuel, hey, go. There's this family. I want you to go. He's got a bunch of sons, and I want you to go check them out. I think there's a king there. Obviously, God knows all things, right? And the Lord says this to Samuel. He says this in 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. We view the outward appearance, don't we? Man, that guy looks, that dude can do it. That girl can. Man, she is. The Lord doesn't see that, does he? That's what the Lord sees. The Lord looks on the heart, the innermost being. The intent, the thoughts, the soul, the innermost part, this is what God does. He sees those things, and that's what the Word of God exposes many times, is these things in our life. Notice Psalm 33. This idea of what God sees. We're going to stand accountable. The Scripture tells us there in verse 13, we're going to give an account, no one is hidden from the Lord. Psalm chapter 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. He sees everything. He never sleeps or slumbers, does he? He is always, always up, like my dad. My dad's always up. Text him at 11 o'clock at night, you up? Yep. 5 o'clock in the morning, you up? Yep. Do you sleep? The Lord's always up. From where he sits, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them and observes what? All their deeds. No creature is hidden from his sight. The Word of God, the Lord, God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He sees all things. What do we do? Where do we go? We're exposed. We're naked. What do we do? Who do we turn to? Where can we go to find rest? You got to stay tuned for next week because we're going to find out. Unless you want to read ahead, you know where we're going. But our brother will expose this to us, right? He will reveal to us where do we turn since we're naked and exposed. Verses 14 through 16. Let's close in this. Let me recap for you just a little bit. We find rest in the Lord, right? We want to do that. There's this urgency that we need to strive for, right? There's this discipline involved for us to seek the Lord, to find rest in Him. Verse 11. The Word of God, no doubt, for those of us who have been in Christ any amount of time and studied the Word of God, we recognize that it is a wonderful place, the Word of God. It is instructing, it is power, it's wisdom, it's all those things that we desire for the Word of God. we've seen this stark warning here, the punctuation point on the end of the statement is that God, that no creature is hidden from his sight. We will give an account to the Lord. So how do we take this home? What do we do when we think about this? Well, I thought this was so good for us. Why don't we go back to Psalm 95? This is what the writer keeps pointing back to, doesn't he? He keeps pointing back to Psalm 95. So go ahead and flip over to Psalm 95. We'll read this, and then we'll sing one more song together, and we think about this. As you read through, and as you in your thoughts, you think through Psalm 95, no doubt you can see the importance that this writer of Hebrews is giving us here in this section. Chapter 3, verse 7, through the end of 4, verse 13, that we see here is that so many times he's pointing back to Psalm 95. And the writer of Psalm 95 is pointing back to Numbers 13 and 14 and what God did there. But we read this Wednesday night, and I thought about it. I was like, what is this psalm? It just doesn't, as we start this psalm, is it a psalm of warning or a psalm of praise? So let's read this together. This will be our closing. I'm going to ask the team. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're going to sing one more psalm. Notice for Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We find rest in him, don't we? Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, when are we to cry out to the Lord? When are we to find rest in him? When are we to enjoy and benefit from the Word of God? Today. It is, again, as relevant as when it was written here as it is today. Today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, Numbers 13 and 14, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers, David writing, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, the parting of the sea, the leading, the plagues, the leading out, the death angel, all those things they saw, the proof. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't enter the land, did they? But we today can find rest in the Lord. Find rest in his word. His living, active, and sharp, powerful word of God. Let's sing to the Lord. Let me pray for you. I'm going to ask the team to come up and let's sing to the Lord one more time. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, as we cry out to you, as we sing to the Lord, as we reflect upon what you've done in our lives, we recognize, Lord, that it is in you and you alone we can find rest. It is in you and you alone, Lord, that we can find comfort and hope. Lord, in the Word of God, we find this to be the case many, many times in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that today would still be that. Lord, that today that we would cry out to you. Today we would find rest in you. And God, I pray that you would remind us that there is this accountability for believers. We will, Lord, stand before you. We will be held. And so I pray, Lord, that we would live our life as how you would have us live. And Lord, that is worshiping, Lord, serving, making much of Christ in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand as we close? Again, we will remind you, elders will be hanging around. We'll remind you that today, if you'd like to talk or pray, we'll be available to you. And we would love just to take and encourage and strengthen, if we can, with the Word of God and through prayer to do that for you. We'd also encourage you to take time to enjoy your freedom this weekend and make much of Christ in your family. So let's sing to the Lord. Thank you.